And if you would this morning, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2. What I'm getting ready to say is not an apology, but an explanation. Some of you this morning have heard this sermon before. I preached on this subject in October at the Marbach Conference, or rather it was the Solas Conference, when the theme was Sola Fide, or faith alone. Most of you were not there and did not hear it. Some of you did, and several of those who did have flown the coop today. They're not here for some reason or another, but some of you have heard it. Again, that's not an apology, that's an explanation. I don't think it will hurt you to hear it again. My wife has heard some of my sermons 10 to 20 times, and she's doing okay. So in fact, you ask the Holy Spirit, He may remind you of some things that is good for us all to be reminded of. I've changed up a few things, but basically it's the same sermon. Our text is going to be from James chapter 2. And we're going to talk about Paul and James on the subject of justification by faith. A lot of people think they don't line up together, and we'll look at that as we get into the sermon. In fact, I have to say that there are some who have said that the book of James does not even belong in the Bible. Well, we deny that. And we affirm that the book of James is legitimately one of the books of the canon. It is inspired scripture. In fact, when I'm done reading, if I remember to say what we usually say after our scripture reading, "This is the word of the Lord," I hope you will affirm your confidence that James is a God-inspired book by responding, "Thanks be to God." James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, some say this is the very crux of the letter. It's certainly a most important and sometimes a very much debated passage. But beginning with verse 14, let's hear the word of God. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness.' And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." This is the word of the Lord. There are a lot of things concerning which you can be wrong with no major repercussions. Aren't you glad that's true? You don't have to go through life doing everything perfectly and believing everything perfectly. There are a lot of trivial matters. And that's what they are. They're just trivial. They don't matter. It don't matter if you think one sports team is better than the sports team that I think is best. Doesn't matter. You can be wrong on that, or I can be wrong on that, and there are no real serious repercussions. There are a million trivialities like that where we can afford to be wrong. There are even some more serious matters where being wrong could involve more serious consequences, but you can still afford them, and you can even recover from them. You can do like I did a couple of years ago and buy a van where you thought you got a great deal, and it was, stop smiling, Brother Tim, it was nothing but a headache worth hundreds and hundreds of dollars until finally I had to admit it was not a good choice. But I have recovered from that. You can buy the wrong house, and you can recover from that. As some of us have learned recently, you can even have the wrong surgery performed on you, and sometimes even recover from that. Beloved, you know where I'm going with this. There is one thing concerning which you cannot afford to be wrong. And that is how a sinner like you can be justified in the sight of a holy God. How? Job's friend, I think, was the one who asked this, one of them. How can man be just with God? I need to know that because I'm a sinner. Everybody here needs to know the right answer to that question because we're sinners. And everybody here needs to know the right answer to that question because we have to face a holy God who's got to do something with us concerning our sins. So you can't be wrong. If I die wrong on this question, I will suffer irrecoverable loss. I'll never get over it. If you die wrong on this question, you'll never get over it. How can you be justified? How can you be right? How can you have a right standing in the sight of God is the question that you cannot afford to be wrong on. And if you are wrong and you die wrong, you cannot come back from the ruin that you will bring on yourself. So I hope I've got everyone's attention, and I hope you're taking me seriously this morning, because failure to take this matter seriously and to resolve it correctly and to embrace it completely will send you to hell. And will send you to hell forever. So may God help us to take the matter of our justification before God seriously. Make sure you're right, and make sure you're not just right up here, but make sure you have embraced the right answer with a saving embrace. Because very soon, beloved, every one of us is going to stand before God. Either you're going to die and go immediately into His presence, or Christ is going to return and you're going to stand before Him. And He's going to have to pronounce sentence. You can't put it off. But you're either going to be blessed and justified or cursed and condemned. There are no other alternatives. There is no in-between. There is no place where you can go and live in limbo for a while until you can make your situation better. You've got to be right today on this subject. You dare not put it off. Thomas Manton says that we must possess that truth that will serve turn at the day of death or the day of judgment. No plea is sufficient on that day, but what may be urged before the throne of the Lamb. Some people are so reckless. Man, it blows me away how recklessly they can take the day of judgment and they're standing before God as if, okay, I'm going to be all right. How can you look at it so carelessly. Thomas Manton says, nothing should satisfy me but what can save me. I have 3 points I want us to look at this morning. We want to see the intense argument on this subject of justification. Then we'll see the inspired answer, and then the important applications. There's an intense argument, and there's great debate. It's been going on for at least 2,000 years. Blood has been shed, and wars have been fought over how can a man be justified before God. It's too bad that on a subject that's so important, with so much at stake, where you could wish that the whole world was in unanimous agreement, there has to be strong disagreement. Now, I'm going to tell you what I trust. If you've heard me preach before, then you know what my answer is. My answer to the question, how can I be justified before God, is found in what we just sung. Not what my hands have done. Did you think about that while you sung it? You should have. It's not by works. That's my confession. That's what I believe. That's my answer to the question. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. I bless the Christ of God, and I rest on love divine. I'm resting, receiving, resting by faith. My answer, how can I be just with God? Not the labors of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All of that for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. And therefore, nothing, they're empty, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply, by faith, to Thy cross I cling. That's my answer. Faith alone, in Christ alone. My hope is that Jesus Christ loved me, took on human nature in order to live a perfect life that I could not live. And then He died a substitutionary death on the cross. I was there. I was there in person, in the person of Jesus Christ. He took my sins. My sins were at Calvary, and they were judged there. And that's my hope. And trust in Him alone is my only hope. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. Do you ever sometimes struggle with thinking too much of yourself? Does once in a while a thought come into your mind that almost implies that you're doing something that might make you justified in the sight of God? I'll tell you, I'll confess this. There are times when I have to tell myself, no! Don't dare let anything intrude into the truth of faith alone in Christ alone. The absolute last thing, beloved, that I would ever desire to do is to introduce the teeny-tiniest work of my own to assist in the teeny-tiniest degree in my justification before a holy God. Or say, well, just a look. I did do something. This was good. I did something and this was good. Are you trusting that to save you? Oh, no, I'm mainly trusting Christ, but maybe just a little bit. Like I've told you before of the man who justified being baptized in a church that believed you had to be baptized to be saved. The way he justified it was, well, you can't have too much insurance. Beloved, if you have any insurance to help you in your standing before God that adds to the work of Jesus Christ and faith alone in Him, you are poor. You are empty. You are doomed. For in this case, it is possible to have too much insurance. Christ is our insurance. So I wouldn't. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's my answer. What's your answer? That's my hope. That's my hope right now, this very morning. My hope is nothing that I've done. With empty hands, I cling to Jesus Christ by faith. That'll be my hope, I sure trust, when I'm gasping for breath and drawing my last breath. I'll be saying with, was it Bernard? Be near me when I'm dying. Oh, show thy cross to me. That's all I want to see on my deathbed is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be trusting in him. I don't want to trust in the fact that I've preached for 50 years. It's dung. It's dung. Throw it on the dung heap when it comes to standing before God. I don't want to trust in the fact that I am a pastor or a member of a church. I want to go to my grave trusting Jesus. And when I stand before him on the day of judgment, I'm not going to hold, by his grace, I'm not going to hold the smallest little work as a meritorious claim on his acceptance. I'm going to say, Christ, you were my hope in life. You were my hope in death. And you're my hope now. And then if you look me up after we've been there 10,000 years, then you ask me what my hope of eternal life is, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ. Same as it's always been, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope. That's my answer. I'm confident. I'm sure of this hope. Are you? By faith alone, as our confession says, receiving and resting in this Savior is the alone instrument of justification. Christ is the ground of justification. Faith is the means of justification. Faith is what connects me to Christ. Now, I hope you agree with me, because I don't want to be arrogant, but I'm right. Because the Bible says so. But tragically, millions of people don't agree with that. Some people think that you got to at least have some work. You got to at least have something in your hands. There's got to be at least be something, if not to replace faith, there has to be something to supplement faith in order to salvation. And that's why many people believe that you can't be saved unless you're baptized. That's not what I'm confessing, but that's what some people confess. Or how about this? From the Council of Trent. If anyone says that by faith alone, the impious, the ungodly, is justified, that's what I just said. But here's what they say about that. If anyone says that by faith alone, the ungodly is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in obtaining justification, let him be anathema. You see what they did? They just took my hope of heaven and condemned me to hell for it. I'm not scared. I'm not scared of human anathemas that have no basis in the Word of God. So in spite of the threats that come out of Trent, I remain fixed on Christ by faith, and I dare not budge an inch. But what I want you to see is not everybody agrees. There is a real intense argument on this most important subject. And so here's what we need. We need an apostle. We need someone called, is sent and inspired by Jesus Christ. We need someone who can make the truth unmistakably clear so that none of us need be wrong on so important a matter. I don't want to be wrong. We need an apostle to settle the matter. And this is what we have, beloved, and this is what I want us to look at closely. In fact, we have two such apostolic, infallible authorities. First, we have the mighty Apostle Paul. We have Paul the Apostle. What a man he was. So marvelously converted on the road to Damascus. Called and set aside by God. And inspired by Jesus Christ, taught by Jesus Christ, used by Jesus Christ in wonderful ways. Okay, Paul, you tell us. Settle it once for all. You're an apostle. You settle it once for all. How can we be right with God? Here's Paul's answer. We won't turn there, but here it is. From Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's what the apostle Paul said. That's what inspired scripture says. So there it is from Christ's own apostle. Faith alone justifies us, and that should settle it, and all of us should accept it. But wait, we've got another apostolic authority. We read him this morning. We have James. And James has credentials that are in some ways just as strong as Paul's, and maybe even stronger. James is actually, most commentators believe, he's the Lord's own brother. He's his half-brother. He was not saved until after the resurrection, but after the resurrection, James was singled out by the Lord Jesus Christ and called and taught. And James became a wonderful leader in the first church, the church at Jerusalem. Now, what does James say? We saw it in our reading, chapter 2 and verse 24. You see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, do you see that? If there ever was a flat-out contradiction, brothers and sisters, that looks like one. Listen again. Here's what Paul says. We maintain that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's James. Paul says we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now the question is, how can two apostles, both of them so well credentialed, how can they make such contradictory statements? And more important than that, they're both found in our Bibles. We thought we could trust our Bibles. We thought that the Bible was inspired by God. We thought that there were no contradictions in the Bible. And we have one man who says we're justified by faith alone apart from works. And we've got another man in the Bible, another apostle, who says a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. Well, that appears troubling, doesn't it? Even a reformer like Martin Luther was troubled by this. And he stumbled at this. And here's what Martin Luther supposedly said. Many, he says, sweat, like I'm doing this morning, many sweat to reconcile St. Paul and St. James, but in vain. So Martin Luther says, stop trying to reconcile them. It's in vain. Faith justifies and faith does not justify contradict each other flatly, Luther says. And if anybody, he says, can harmonize these two, I will give him my doctor's hood and let him call me a fool. Well, I just thought as I was studying this week, I'm going to try to earn my doctorate today. I'm going to try to take that doctor's hood that Martin Luther offers because I actually think that with the help of God, I think I can reconcile Paul and James. I think I can show you where they do not contradict each other. And that's why I beg for your complete attention, dear people, because our subject is so important and we must get it right. We must take a closer look. Because we know this, apostles cannot contradict each other. The inspired word of God cannot contradict itself. It may appear at first like there is a contradiction, but if we see that, then we have to look at the text closer. We have to look at what's being said closer, and we have to follow that fundamental rule of Bible interpretation, context, context, context. We have to look at what Paul is saying in his context, and we have to look at what James is saying in his context. And when we do, we shall see that each one of them proclaims the truth without contradicting the other one. because each of them is addressing a different error. So here we go, trying to reconcile. Let's look at the inspired answer to the primary question. Paul's answer is justification by faith alone. Beloved, we don't have time to read it this morning, but you can go to the book of Romans and you go to the book of Galatians and you read those two books and you see that the Apostle Paul says clearly, confidently, and sometimes vehemently the truth that justification is by faith alone. Paul is talking about, get this, actual, this is an important phrase. We'll get to it again later in the sermon. Paul is talking about actual justification. He's talking about that act of God whereby a condemned sinner who knows himself to be a sinner comes to the Jesus Christ and puts all of his trust in Jesus Christ for his justification. Paul is talking about a man who, according to the first three chapters of the book of Romans, has been slain by the law, and he knows that he has no good works of obedience to any law that can justify him before God. And that man has seen that the righteousness of God, apart from the works, has been manifested, and it's all in Jesus Christ, who was set forth to be our propitiation. Jesus Christ took our place, took the wrath of God, suffered for our sins. And the way I get my helpless soul accepted before God is to leave my works behind and run to Christ and Christ alone and take hold like that woman did in the gospel. If I can just grab hold of his garment, I know I'll be whole. If I can somehow get hold of Jesus Christ, I'll be saved. I'll be justified. And God says there's one way for you to get a hold of Jesus Christ, by faith. Faith in Him and faith alone. So Paul shows that we are helpless sinners. Read Romans chapter 3, the latter part of the chapter, to see all this. Paul shows that Christ alone is the ground of our justification. And Paul shows that faith alone is the means of our justification. And he shows that that's true of all believers. He goes on, we don't have time to look at it, but he goes on in Romans chapter 4, and he says, even Abraham, who's the father of all believers? We all know who that is. It's Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. Well, Paul goes on to show that Abraham was justified not by his works, but by his faith. Romans 4, verse 1, listen as I read. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. You could actually brag in the presence of Jesus Christ if you could do some work to help save yourself. Can you imagine such a thing? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Paul quotes Genesis 15:6 and says, Abraham believed. He didn't work. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Beloved, I need to hurry on because I do want to get to James. But we know this about Paul was consistent in his preaching. He preached in Acts 13, 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified through the law of Moses. Paul preached justification by faith. Paul wrote justification by faith. And sometimes, when it was necessary, Paul was downright vehement in attacking any other doctrine that added works to faith. And he even denounced those who preached it. He wrote to the Galatians. What a serious letter that is. And he says to them, I marvel at you people. It's like Paul said, what's wrong with you people? I came to you and I preached Christ alone and faith alone, and you're listening to somebody else tell you this. You've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. What's wrong with you? I marvel that you're so soon removed. He went on to call them foolish and bewitched. And then Paul dished out a few anathemas of his own. Now, I would be afraid if If Trent anathematizes me, I'm not worried. But if Paul the apostle anathematized me, I'd be worried. But Paul said, if anybody comes to you and preaches any other gospel than the one that I preach to you, let him be what, beloved? Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. There's only one guy. He said, if I change my mind and I come back and preach something else, or if somehow an angel gets out of heaven and comes down here and tells you you can be justified by anything but faith alone, let the angel be damned. Let Paul be damned. Let anybody be damned who would preach any other way of salvation than faith alone in Christ alone. So Paul sometimes was vehement. But now we need to come to James. What about James? Doesn't James say something different in James 2 and 24 when he says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone? Well, beloved, all we have to do is look at the wider context here in verses 14 through 26 of James chapter 2. And when we look at the statement in its context, this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to put on my doctor's hood and I'm going to say, there is no problem between Paul and James. There is no contradiction between Paul and James. Paul is writing to get self-righteous people trusting in their works to throw them away and simply cling to Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. That's the context of Paul's writing on justification. James is writing to someone else. James is writing to show the necessity of good works in a man who does believe. He's not writing to show us that good works contribute to our salvation and merit anything before God. Beloved, he's writing to show that if you say you've got faith and you don't have faith, then that's useless. James' letter can be considered a rebuke and a correction to anyone who might wickedly abuse Paul's gospel. You see what Paul said? Salvation, not by anything you can do. Salvation by Jesus Christ, and you just trust Him. Well, I know what some people might do with that. Hallelujah, I believe in Jesus, and I'll live like I want to live the rest of my life. And James says, no, you won't, and no, you can't. James says, good works do matter. They matter not as the cause of justification, but they matter as the necessary fruit of justification. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? I want everybody to get this. And if you don't get it, come to me afterwards because it's that important. We need to get it. Or go to someone else and get it straight. Good works do matter as the fruits of our being justified, not the means of our being justified. And beloved, I believe, I'm sorry about our friend Martin Luther, but I just think he had blinders on when he read the book of James. I believe it's easy to see. In fact, now follow me here. The very first question in this section, chapter 2, verse 14, his very first question shows exactly the point that he is making. Let's read it again. Chapter 2, verse 14. Put your eyes on it. What use is it, my brethren, if someone has faith, but he has no works? Did I read that right? I did not read that right. I deliberately didn't read it right. What I left out is of vital importance, okay? What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? He claims to have faith, but he has no works. Can that faith save him? That faith? He's referring to those who falsely claim to have a faith, but they don't have any good works. Their life is unchanged. Do we have anybody here this morning? You've made your profession, but you still love your sins. You don't love holiness.
Oh, I hope we don't.
In fact, this first question, you know what it proves? It proves that James believes in salvation by faith. Man says he hath faith. Can that Well, James is taking faith seriously. In fact, I think at least 11 times, if not more, 11 times in this passage, he talks about faith. So James does believe that faith is necessary for salvation. But listen, be sure we get this. Not just any faith. Isn't that the question? Isn't that what it says? The question here is not, can faith save him? I think the King James translators actually messed up when they translated the latter part of this verse, can faith save him? There is a definite article in the Greek, and it should read, can the or that faith save him? The question he's not, and James is asking, is not, can faith save him? The question is, and that faith that doesn't produce any good works, can that faith save him? Do you see that? What's wrong with Dr. Luther? He didn't get that. The very first statement proves it. Where James shows that faith saves, but it has to be a faith that does something for the person who has it. It changes them. It produces good works in them. Good works is the evidence of true faith. They justify the man's profession, not his person. God actually justified you the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Amen? You're not waiting till you get to heaven. God's not waiting to see if you do some good works. The moment you truly trusted in Jesus Christ, God said you're righteous. Irreversible. But a supposed faith that does not produce works, James says, it's no good. I don't have time to read over all these passages. Look at it this afternoon. He says it's dead. He says it's hopeless. It can't save you. He says it's useless in verses 15 through 17. He says it's empty in verse 18. He says it's devil-like in verse 19 and 20 when he says, the devil's got as much as you got. You say, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. Your life has not been changed. You never have any good works at all. James says, well, welcome to the fraternity of devils. They believe too. They even tremble. And evidently, you're not trembling, my friend, if you're trusting in a false hope. The devils even tremble. And then eventually, they perish. So James is saying, what's he saying? He's attacking the man who professes faith but doesn't show it by his works and his life. In fact, let's look a little more closely at James. James uses the same character to illustrate his point that Paul used to illustrate. Who did Paul use to illustrate justification by faith alone? Abraham. Who's James use here to illustrate justification by faith that works? Abraham. James uses Abraham to establish that he was a justified man and it was proven so by his works. Look at it with me again, please. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Offered up Isaac, his own son, on the altar. So you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And notice, he even quotes Genesis 15:6, like Paul did. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then he says, You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. James' statement is true in the context in which he made it. Now, let's look at this man, Abraham. When was Abraham justified? I mean, when was he, this is an important word, when was he actually pronounced righteous before God? Genesis 15, 6, when God said, I'll make you a blessing to all the nations. Abraham was an old man and he had no children and there was no reason to think he was ever going to have children except the bare word of God. And you know what Abraham did? He said, I believe you, God. And you know what God said? You are justified. He justified him by faith. Now, what about the example that James gives us? He's not talking about when Abraham first believed God. He's talking about when. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When? When? When he offered up Isaac. When did that happen, beloved? That was at least 30 years later when he offered up Isaac. So they're talking about two different time periods. Genesis 15:6 did not take place when Abraham offered up Isaac. It took place about 30 years later. James isn't saying that that was when God actually justified him. James is saying that is when God declared or manifested or proved that he was a justified man. Remember what God said after Abraham had been willing to offer up Isaac? He said, now I know. Do you think God didn't know before? Of course he knew. But he says, James, or he says, Abraham, you have proven to me that you are a justified man. And it's as if God takes us there to Mount Moriah and he says, do you see that man who is so pure, so holy, so full of good works, that he's willing to sacrifice his own son? I'm telling you, I'm declaring, important word, I'm declaring to you that that is a justified man. In Genesis 15, God actually justified him. In Genesis 22, when he offered up Isaac, God declared him justified. And this is why James Buchanan and other people have made two distinctions in the use of the word justification. That there is an actual justification when God actually declares the sinner not guilty. And then there is declarative justification when God says he's justified. And that may happen several times. Actual justification can only happen one time. But declarative justification, many of you, in a sense, are declaring yourselves justified because you got out of bed this morning, you got that bunch of kids ready, and you came to the house of God. Well, that's what justified people do. Many of you are willing to suffer rather than to deny Christ. That's what justified people do. The word justify, I'm skipping over so much. The word justify can take on more than one meaning, and the context will determine. Listen to what James Buchanan says. While justification is a judicial term, it is used in Scripture to denote sometimes the acceptance of a sinner in the sight of God. That's what Paul's talking about. And sometimes the manifestation or proof of his acceptance by which his acceptance with God is attested and made sure. This variety in the application, it is the ground of an important theological distinction. Brothers and sisters, if I can, you can get this, okay? I'm not a doctor. I don't have the doctor's yet. But he says there is a distinction between actual justification and declarative or declarative. I meant to look how to pronounce that. I said it right at least once. So whatever it is. God actually justifies us the moment we believe. But there may be various times in our life when we prove that we have been justified, and God may do with us like he did with Abraham on Mount Moriah. He may declare us, now I know that you fear me. So Paul is speaking. You see the difference in Paul and James? Paul is speaking of a sinner being declared actually righteous in the sight of God. James is speaking of a person proving that he has been justified. How can he prove he's been justified? By good works. And James says, that's why good works is necessary. Not as the meritorious cause of God accepting you, but as the evidence that you have been accepted by God and you have been changed before him. So you get that? Two kinds of justification. An actual justification, a declarative justification. A man can be actually justified only once, immediately upon believing in Jesus Christ. But a man can be declared justified or proven justified at many different times, like Abraham was proven justified 30 years after God actually justified him. I'll give an illustration of this. Hopefully you'll get this. This truth between the difference in actual and declarative justification is illustrated clearly by the scene on the judgment day, as is represented by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. At the judgment, we will see Christ and all nations gathered before him, and Christ on his glorious throne. And those on his right hand, he will pronounce justified and blessed. Come ye blessed. And those on his left hand, he will curse and send them into the hell that they deserve. So here's what we'll see. What about those? What does Jesus say about those at his right hand? What does he bring forward as the proofs of their justification? Their works. You know that? Yeah. He says, come you blessed because you did some things. Wow. Does that mean that we have the right to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, you have to justify me. You have to accept me because I did some things for you. Hogwash. May it never be. Absolutely not. The works of believers are brought forward on that day as the evidences of their justification, not as the cause of their justification. Jesus does not grant those on his right hand except on the merit of their good deeds. Jesus declares that they have been justified. And in case anybody in the whole assembled universe wants to argue, Jesus says, here's the evidence of it. Just like if somebody says, I don't know if Abraham's a justified man or not, and God would say, look at Mount Moriah. Yeah. Look at his works. They prove he's justified. And what Jesus says in the day of judgment for all of those on his right hand is, look at their works. Their works don't earn their justification. Only Christ could do that. But their works prove their justification. Their works declare their justification. James Buchanan says the distinction between actual and declarative justification may be illustrated by what is said in Scripture of the final judgment at the last day. No one will be actually... I hope nobody here is waiting to be actually justified on the day of judgment, because that'll be too late. No one will be actually justified then who was not justified before. But every believer will be justified declaratively when he is openly acknowledged by the judge and said, told, come you blessed. So we might say James is not speaking of the justification, the actual justification of the person. James is speaking about the justification of the person's profession. If a man says he has faith and does not have works, what good does that do him? So Thomas Manton says, in this whole discourse, the intent of the apostle is not to show what justifies, but to show who is justified. Not to show what faith does, but what faith is. The justification that James speaks of is not so much that of the person, but of the person's claim to have faith. I hope this is helpful to you. Oh, I so wanted to be helpful. I really don't care about the doctor's hood. I was just joking about that. Oh, but I want to help the people of God. And I want to help any lost people among us today. I want you to understand that you can't save yourself by your works. But I hope I've shown there's no real controversy between Paul and James. There's no debate between them. Correctly interpreted, James Buchanan says, they are in perfect accordance with each other and with the general analogy of faith. Spyros Zodiotis said it this way, and I like this. Paul and James are not standing face to face fighting with each other. They're standing back to back, fighting different foes. Paul is fighting legalism, trying to be saved by your works. James is fighting antinomianism, trying to be saved by a profession that doesn't produce any good works. So you see the difference? Well, let me make three real quick introductory or applications. This is not my introduction. Thank God for a clear, inspired, non-contradictory, perfectly balanced Bible. You know what? Don't be afraid, folks. Don't be afraid of finding something that it may appear to at first, but study it. Inquire. Thank God. Accept your Bibles as 100% true and study them with 100% confidence. There are no errors. There are no contradictions. Just as there are none between Paul and James. But you know what? I'm glad Luther didn't get his way and kick this epistle of Straw out of the canon. Because the Church of Jesus Christ, including GRBC, we need James as well as Paul. We need all of the Scriptures. A well-balanced Bible needs Paul thundering justification by faith alone. But it needs James warning. Don't you tell me that you're a man of faith if you've got no good works. Second thing I will say, since Paul is right, let every soul here make sure that your acceptance with God is your hope in Jesus Christ and Him alone. What are you trusting? Venture, as we sing sometimes, venture on Him, venture wholly, and let no other trust in truth. As I said, the smallest additional insurance, the addition of the smallest work possible will ruin to the work of Jesus Christ and your confidence in Him will ruin your soul forever. If you were the holiest man who ever lived on the earth with the most good work, or let's say if you were a man who had all of the good works and holiness that all saints have collected through the ages, you dare not present yourself before God to be justified thereby. You got to be like Paul, friends. You got to say, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Is that your confession this morning? And if you believe that in your heart, you're saved. But I have to say this also. Because James is right. It's just as important that you make absolutely sure that while you don't trust in your works to merit your salvation, you have to make sure that the faith that you claim is in Jesus is the faith that loves Him and produces good works. Is that true? Do you have that? It's not empty. Not empty and useless and dead. It's a faith that'll take you to Mount Moriah if God calls you to go. And you'll be willing to offer the dearest thing on earth to you. Because you're a changed man. There are two things to be absolutely soul-destroying in the day of judgment. One is if you stand before God holding on to some work as a hope of justification. Don't do that. The other damnable thing in the day of judgment is if you stand before God with a bold profession of faith alone that was never accompanied by any good works. Both of those errors, I thank God for Paul and I thank God for James, and both of those errors will send you to hell. Well, I was going to say some more, but are you justified by faith? You believe this? We have to stand against it. No matter how many people anathematize us, we have to stand not against it, we have to stand for it. No matter how many people anathematize us, no matter how much we stand out, no matter how much people try to get us to let it go, GRBC has to stand on this, and you have to stand on it individually. And you know what? You need to seek to spread it. This is the gospel by which men are saved, and they're not going to be saved by any other gospel. So let's take the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to our corner of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that you would use it to do whatever good needs to be done in our souls. We're so grateful for Paul and James and for your inspired word, for all of it. We confess that it is true, and we want to hold to it and believe in it with all our souls. Lord, is there someone here who came in unjustified? Send them home justified. Send them down to their house justified through the merits of Jesus Christ and their faith in Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.